Last week, we looked at the Last Supper account, and then Jesus started communion after the Last Supper. That's been going on for 2,000 years ever since then. Communion is a memorial, this do in remembrance of me. It is a memorial. Could it be a little bit more? Could Jesus be spiritually present when you have communion? Kind of the Lutheran view of it. It can't be that he dies over and over again. It can't be that he literally dies. That was once or once for all. After the Last Supper, they sang a hymn and went out of the room. The hymns were probably the Hallel songs, Psalm 113 to 118. This is the day the Lord has made. We will be glad in it, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. After they went out of the upper room, they went to the Mount of Olives. Jerusalem is kind of U-shaped. The temple is up high, Mount Zion, Old Testament, Mount Moriah. Then the elevation goes down to the Kidron Valley. It'll eventually go back up to Bethany. After the Last Supper, Jesus and the apostles went down, and they went to what they called a garden. If it's olives, it's okay to be a garden. We would say with fruit, it would be an orchard. And they went out where there are trees and grass and bushes and flowers. And they went down there. Jesus said he would be betrayed. Now in this next section, I'm going to save it until we get to the rooster crowing. Peter objected if everybody else left Jesus, he would never fall away. Then chapter 26, verse 34, truly I say to you, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he says he never would deny, but he would deny, and we'll look at that later. When we get to the trial at the high priest's house, Peter will be invited closer, which means they must have known him. At least the servant workers knew him, I think, from delivering fish. Never says that, but they knew right who he was and let him right inside the inner chambers of the courtyard. So on the way to from the upper room and going out to the garden, Jesus gave a lot of speeches. They're not in our Matthew study, but he gave a lot of speeches. He gave in John 14, arise, let us go from here. And then they saw a grapevine. I am the vine, you are the branches. And he talked about one branch being cut up and thrown into the fire, which would probably be Judas. So that was John 15. John 16, the Holy Comforter will come, and he will guide you into all truth. Holy Spirit talk, John 16. John 17, keep them from the evil one. They don't belong to him. Keep them from the evil one. Now we get down to some new verses in Matthew 26. We will look at verses 31 through 35 later when we get the rooster crowing. For now, we'll look at verses 36 through 38. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. So he went to the olive grove, olive garden. In the archaeology textbooks and magazines, they say a cave has been found, and it was used for an olive press. The Biblical Archaeology Society said this might be right where they told them to go sit. Told eight of them, go sit here. Perhaps it was a cave. Then three, Peter, James, and John, go further. And Jesus was grieved and very distressed. They're supposed to go further and pray, but they're going to fall asleep. And Jesus was grieved about the cross, also grieved about Judas. Being grieved and praying go together, they do in our lives. Psalm 56:3, when I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. And Romans 12:15 says to weep with those that weep. In other words, Jesus was grieved. And so they all shouldn't feel good. They all should go pray with him, but they're going to fall asleep. There were times when Jesus picked three, Peter, James, and John, and went with Jesus alone. Jesus raised the synagogue ruler's daughter from the dead. He let mother and father, Peter, James, and John, into the house to watch it. At the transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared glowing, and he brought three. Only Peter, James, and John. God loves everybody the same with a committed love, with an agape love. So, a commitment to everybody, loving all the disciples as much as possible. But there's another kind of love, which is feeling. Then Jesus must have felt more feeling for these three. What about now? God loves each of us totally, agape love, committed love, but he may or may not feel good about a certain person or at a certain time. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So there's such a thing as God loves a person fully, but that person is making God sad. And maybe doesn't have as much emotional love. We would want to try to have both. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. James 4:8. So one application is draw near to God. Increase good feelings about God. God's feeling love will increase towards us. He loves us all totally in the sense of commitment love, in the sense of agape. But he might have better feelings at some time if we draw near to him. Another subject here might be the subject of depression. Was Jesus depressed in the Garden of Gethsemane? My soul is exceedingly sorrowful. The original word has the word peri in it. We get perimeter from it. My soul is surrounded by sorrow. Could that be depression? The most common cause of depression is unforgiven guilt, unresolved guilt. That would bring depression all over the world, but that's not the case with Jesus. He never sinned. He has no unresolved guilt. Yet there were times in the Bible when a person was the victim of wrong. Person is being mistreated, and it caused depression. In Exodus, the children of Israel were slaves, and Pharaoh was meaner and meaner, especially after Moses kept asking to let my people go. And he commanded they make the same number of bricks but have no straw. Exodus 6:9, their despondency came from cruelty and bondage. Despondency sounds like depression. They were the victims of wrong. Jesus was surrounded by sorrow. It seems like he was the victim of wrong. He did no wrong, but he was the victim of wrong. I think victimhood can be overdone in our time. People make all kinds of excuses. I was wrong, therefore I did this. Victimhood can be overdone, but it does happen. Children of Israel, and I think the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will turn over his mistreatment to God, which is what we should do when we are the victims of other people's wrong. It says in 1 Peter 2, he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So Jesus, I think, was surrounded by sorrow. The coming cross is the main sorrow, but also Judas was going to betray him. He's going to turn it over to God the Father, and he's going to make it. Psalm 109:28, let them curse me if they like, but you will bless me. There's a case of turning to God when others are mistreating. God stands in the way of the needy to save them from those who judge his soul. That's also Psalm 109. One was verse 28. The other one is verse 31. Jesus had grief. I would call it non-sinful depression from being a victim of wrong. He will turn it over to God. He will keep going to the cross. This time he is going to pray, take his problems to God. But I would like this cup to pass, is his actual prayer. Verse 39. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. What would be the definition of the cup? He took it in. He took it to heart. What is the definition? He could be praying that not to die at all. On the other hand, his actual prayer was, whatever you want, I will do. So he kind of felt like he wished he didn't have to die, but he's told God the Father, I will do whatever you want me to do, including taking in the cup of physical death. He already knew that he was going to die. He kept telling them over and over again that he was going to die. I won't read, but Matthew 16:21 and 20:18 and 19, Luke 9:51, he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. That is like if you smacked on him to turn him back, he was just going to keep going. He knew he was going to die on the cross, but he didn't feel good about it. But since it was within God's will, he would die on the cross. Let this cup pass from me. I kind of wonder if it has to do also with eternal death. Jesus did not die eternally like an unsaved person will be in hell forever and ever, but he paid for the equivalent amount. I would say not identical, but the equivalent. Jesus suffered the equivalent of eternity in hell times trillions of people, and did so somehow in a few short hours. So he didn't die eternally in the identical sense of being in hell forever and ever times trillions of people, but he had the equivalent amount of punishment, and somehow that happened in three short hours. So asking for this cup to pass, could you say, he will do God's will, but he kind of wishes he didn't have to die physically? Or let this cup pass could also include the cup of eternal death, that he would have to pay the equivalent of eternity in hell times, the news this week said there's been 121 trillion people, I don't know how they know that, but that's what one of them said. But he paid the equivalent of eternity in hell times 121 or whatever it is, number of people. He would like not to have to have died, not to have liked to have spent the equivalent in hell, but he would do so. And he will say in a little bit that he could have called 12 legions of angels. He could have gotten out of it. So he's saying here how miserable he was, but he did not exactly want to get away from it because he could have. He would do their will. Now, he prays and he comes back to the disciples, and what are they doing? Sleeping away. Verses 40 and 41. And he came to his disciples, that's the three of them, found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." All three were sleeping. They were sleeping at a dangerous time. They were sleeping when they really should be praying for Jesus and caring about Jesus' suffering. Lots of phrases in the book of 1 Peter to stay on the alert. I imagine in Peter's mind they came from this time when he was not on the alert. 1 Peter 1:13, prepare for action. 1 Peter 4:7, it says sober in spirit. Now we think of being drunk and we think of being unsober, but I think he's talking about don't doze off. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober in spirit, be on the alert. And he talks about your adversary, the devil, is coming. I think he remembered that Judas was coming. The opposite would be our scripture reading verse that Ken read for us. Romans 13:11-12, it is always time for you to awaken from sleep. The night is almost gone, the day is near. So, time to get up, said Paul. Time not to be spiritually drowsy. We should not want to be spiritually drowsy, or shall we say spiritually lazy. Evil is coming. Now, Peter's case of evil coming was actually Judas, who had Satan inside of him. And then 1 Peter 5:8. Be on the alert, your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, and he's looking for something to eat. So Peter thought about Gethsemane. He thought about the mistake he was making, and he thought about the opposite. Wake up. The devil was coming, in Peter's words. Judas is coming in this story. We continue now in verses 42 through 46. Jesus keeps going back and forth. Verse 42. He went away a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. He left them again, went away, and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. And he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up and let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Jesus went back and forth. He prayed, "Your cup might pass, but I will do your will." Jesus never knew sin, but Jesus knew a lot of treachery. Treachery from Judas, treachery from the high priest, and he knew how to be alone. He came unto his own, and his own received or welcomed him not. John 1:11. Isaiah 53 is despised and rejected of men. He had said at the Last Supper, John 13, got verses 18 and 26, that he who dipped his hand in the bowl and this date and raisin gooey stuff, he is the one who will betray me. So the Lord, as a high priest in Hebrews 4:15, knows what we go through. He knows what we sympathize with, and he knows what it is to be betrayed by a friend. There are lots of betrayals. We can think of a marriage betrayal. We can think of a relative betrayal. We can think of friends' betrayal. Jesus can sympathize. He knew exactly what it is to go through this. Now, Judas is coming. Verse 47. While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he was betraying them, gave him a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him." Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and kissed him. Judas, one of the 12, but the only unsaved of the 12. He called him a great teacher. Well, he might listen to his teachings, but he never trusted him as Savior. He wanted his teachings, especially he wanted to know that he would be the king in his time, and Judas would be the secretary of the treasury, and he would get his money. It says there was a large group here. John 18 gives a little bit more information. It says a cohort came and a commander came. A full cohort was 600 soldiers, and the Greek word for commander would be the ruler of 1,000. Now, we need not think that all 600 was a full cohort, but the arresting party is a lot bigger than what we might think. 200 soldiers, 300 soldiers, 400 soldiers. I mean, there was a big arresting party, to call it a cohort. In Bible times, kissing was weird. But we live in times where we have lights at night. We turn all these on. And I can see you out there without glasses. I can't read with them. That's the problem. But we're all wearing glasses if we have trouble. In those days, no glasses. So not very good lighting and no glasses. And so Judas's way of identifying the one to be arrested was to kiss him. He called him Rabbi, Great One, Teacher, just not Savior. There Jesus was very kind to him, kind to the evil one. All he wanted was to get things from Jesus. Jesus, give me a lot of things and then go away. Jesus' response, hail Rabbi, and kissed him. His response is in verse 50. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you have come for." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. This is not the normal word for friend. Normal word for friend would be actually like him a little bit and get along. We would say, although the Russians have ruined the word, we would say comrade. The communists have kind of ruined the word comrade, but that's kind of what the word here means. It doesn't mean that he had tender feelings here, but comrade, he knows who he is. We can't say comrade, although I would use it once in a while to say the IRS, comrades, rather than dear. Anyway, there's the American way. Have to say dear, can't say comrade. Jesus could say something like comrade, and that's kind of what he's saying here. He knows who he is, but he doesn't have real tender feeling. John 18 also adds, whom do you seek? That's verse 4. The answer, Jesus the Nazarene, verse 5. I am he, Jesus answered. Then when they said these things, they fell back to the ground. That's not in here that they all fall down, but they all fell over. And that kind of probably fits where they get out the sword and start chopping, because in the John account, they all fall over. They're all on the ground. So now Peter gets out his sword, verse 51 and 52. And behold, one unnamed of those who are with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword will perish by the sword. Matthew does not give the name of the apostle that attacked. Matthew does not give the name of the servant. The apostle John does. Just like when Mary of Bethany put all this expensive perfume on Jesus, that's in John, but not here. And John also said Peter is the one who did the cutting, and he cut off Malchus's ear. Probably tried to chop him in the middle of the head, but he moved to get his ear. And when the Gospel of John was written, Peter was no longer in any danger from Caiaphas, so could use his name. Matthew, Mark, and Luke must have very early materials. Peter is still in danger from Caiaphas or from people who remembered him, probably the AD 40s, and so not to use Peter's name. Malchus probably became a believer, because people in the Bible is expected, if they use their names, they were known in the early church. And maybe Malchus gave a testimony that, yes, Jesus is the one that healed his ear. He fixed his ear. That is given in Luke 22:51. Now we get to where if Jesus asked, he wouldn't have had to have died. And that's the close of today's section, verses 53 through 56. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled which say that it must happen this way? Put the sword away. I'm going to get arrested. At that time, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, you did not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. Jesus quits talking. Then all the disciples left him and fled. Jesus chose to drink the cup, to die biologically, and to die the equivalent of eternal death. Not the identical, but the equivalent of eternal death. He could have called for more than 12 legions of angels. A full legion is about 6,000. He's mainly just saying an impossible number. One angel in the book of Isaiah could destroy 185,000 Assyrians. So just take one angel to destroy 185,000 Assyrians, no problem for one. And he could have called all these legions, and he could have said no. He could have said, I won't drink this cup, but he chose, says in the book of Hebrews 12, instead of the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Instead of having it easy, Instead of having it without pain, he endured the cross. They arrested him, but it was not in public, not during the day. They were worried about the large crowds of supporters at Palm Sunday, which wasn't that far back, earlier in this same week. But he will take a rest in private, late at night. And now we'll talk about his coming trials, cross. They were to fulfill the scriptures. Many messianic fulfillments, and he will do them. We'll start the trials next time. Will the musicians please come?